Well, there is a disturbing new show that has come out on Netflix. If you do not know what Netflix is, just ask one of the youth at the end. They will tell you what that is. Some of you don't know. That's okay. All right. But the name of this show is called 13 Reasons Why. It's becoming increasingly popular. You may have heard about it. And it's based on a novel by the same name. And as it came out, it became popular, but it started receiving backlash from parents and teachers and psychologists and others. However, it has not really lessened in popularity with youth and even younger. And it means that unless you control what your kids are watching, they have probably seen this show. And if you do, they certainly are probably talking about the show with their friends. I know that I've had my girls come home and talk to me about it as far as what their friends are saying, or at least that their friends are watching it. 13 Reasons Why, in essence, is the unfolding of 13 reasons why Hannah Baker, who is the main character, commits suicide. Basically, every show in the series is an unfolding of another one of those reasons. But before she kills herself, Hannah creates these 13 tapes and sends them to a boy named Clay, who is the first reason why she has committed suicide. Each tape gives a reason why she commits suicide. It actually points at each person that she deems responsible for her decision to kill herself. And her hope is that they will listen to this, watch it, and know that they were part of the reason that she took her life. And so each show is set in both the past and the present. The past reveals all of those things leading up to why she committed suicide. The present is the ramifications of the actions of these people and her death. And so one writer says that each show becomes a mystery of who or what killed Hannah Baker. Now, this is disturbing and dangerous on many levels. First, let me just give you a few. First, it plants the idea of suicide in the minds of those who are watching this show. And so sympathy for Hannah easily turns into justification for her actions. The reasons given are the typical reasons people give for suicide. Her reputation is constantly falsely marred, and because of this, she is bullied at school. She has a deep guilt and remorse over decisions that she has made, and she bears the guilt of the decisions of others, even blaming the guilty that they caused her. Even blaming the guilt that those others caused her as a reason for her actions. In one episode, I have no idea how many episodes are out, and so if I'm fixing to spoil something for you, tough luck. But in one episode, she goes to a party, and she is drunk, and so her friend offers to drive her home. They run into a stop sign, and so she tells her that they need to call the police. The girl refuses to call the police and drives off without her. Hannah goes to store where she picks up the phone to call the police, but it's too late because one of her friends has gone to that intersection. The stop sign was not there. She's run through, and that person has been killed. And so in one of the episodes, she is telling this other person who drove off, who did not call the police, who did not notify them that the stop sign was not there so they could do something about it, that it's her fault. And she's bearing the guilt of her decision. And that's one of the reasons that she committed suicide. She has deep guilt and remorse over her decisions and the decisions of others. She witnesses a rape and then is raped herself. In the end, when she decides, after all of these things that have been going on in her life, to go to a school counselor, the counselor does an inadequate job, a very horrible job of helping her. He has a conversation, and in the midst of that conversation, asks her to name the person who raped her. She would not, and so he says, well, then you're just going to have to get over it. And so as she leaves, he picks up his phone, and he has already forgotten about her circumstances and her conversation. And so this is sort of the unfolding of all of the reasons as to why she is committing suicide. Now, the problem is that they don't deal with any of these issues. So you have guilt and worthlessness and loneliness and helplessness that are all there. And if you look at the research and you study, those are the exact reasons why people will say, writing a note or why they tried to take their life. I had no hope. The guilt was too much to bear. The shame that I had in my life because of what others were saying or what they knew about me or all of those things were reasons why. But instead of dealing with those deeper issues, they are sidestepped in order to focus on the actions of others. Guys, you need to get it together, okay? Got it? All right, thanks. Instead of dealing with those deeper issues, they're sidestepped and they focus on the actions of others. And so the viewer is left with this angst toward not suicide, but these 13 other people. And so there's sympathy towards Hannah for sure, and there should be. But there isn't angst towards, wait a minute, this is a wrong thing that she did. There's angst towards all of these other people and the things that they did. So second, if each show is a mystery of who or what killed Hannah, then the blame for Hannah's action wrongly falls not on Hannah who killed herself, but on others who mistreated her. Now listen, I'm not saying that her classmates or anybody else that's a bully shouldn't be held responsible for their actions. Certainly they should. But to shift the blame from Hannah makes suicide a third-person act, not a first-person act. And at best, that makes the path of suicide easier to contemplate, and at worst, it makes it easier to choose because it is removed from me. It is their fault. It is them that made me do this, and so it removes me from being something that I'm doing to myself. Third, the show elevates suicide to an acceptable means of revenge, and it reiterates the idea that suicide should be used as a platform for manipulation. So the goal is for Hannah to make her peers regret their actions. So she sends these tapes in hopes that they will know, you are the reason that I committed suicide, and I guess in some way, I hope you don't treat other people this way. I hope you understand what your actions led to, and that because of what it led to, that you will change your ways. And one of those guys is remorseful. But even if this results in a change and they never hurt another person, it is still not a win. Because suicide becomes an acceptable means to escape the harshness of others while I'm still teaching them a good lesson. What it says is that we don't have to learn how to rightly deal with conflict, but we should take extreme action to avoid conflict and to evoke positive change in the one that we have conflict with. Society cannot exist with that. We cannot go around thinking that if I have conflict, then I'm going to avoid that conflict. And if the conflict continues, then I'm willing to go to the extreme to avoid the conflict by ending my life. And in doing so, maybe now it's going to teach you a lesson, and that's revenge and manipulation. And again, it's encouraging suicide. It's saying, if I will kill myself, then I'll finally get back at them. I'll show you. And then finally, there are some who see positive aspects because the series opens up conversation about suicide, and obviously it does. We're talking about it tonight because of the show and because of the popularity of the show. However, the problem is the show has biased the act of suicide in the minds of those who watch in a way that is not helpful to the conversation. So if you watch the show, yes, it may open up a conversation about suicide, but if you are watching this show, it is biased. It is biasing your thoughts on suicide and what you should think about suicide and how you view suicide, which is not helpful to any conversation about suicide. It actually gives arguments for why suicide might be okay in some instances. And so that's not beneficial to the conversation. So whether the show intends it or not, It portrays suicide to be acceptable in certain cases, and even worse, a noble act. That suicide is noble because it changes the actions of others, which certainly suicide is not a noble act. So tonight we're going to look at 13 reasons why suicide is not the answer. And so my hope is that if you're struggling with depression, if you have friends that are struggling with depression, that these are going to help you. Or they're going to help you help someone. Now, I know school is almost out, but we're going to do a little math. There's 13 reasons, and I take only 2 minutes on each reason. That's 26 minutes. It is now 7:05. You know already that I can't take just 2 minutes on each reason. All right, so this is not going to be an in-depth study, all right, on all of these things, but hopefully it will begin to give you a foundation as well. We will continue this the next time the youth are in here. I think this is important for them to know and to understand, even if they're not thinking these things, even if they're not facing depression, even if they're not facing even some of the crazy things that this show portrays that someone might face. And so it's going to help build a foundation so that you can at least have something to say to someone who may be going through this so that they will get help or so that you can help them get help. All right, so number one, suicide is not the answer because, number one, life is precious. Because life is precious. Regardless of who you are, where you come from, your background, what's going on in your life, what somebody has said about your future, whatever the issue is, life is still precious. Most of our issues in life can be taken care of if we get a good understanding of the truths that are found in Genesis. And suicide is no exception. See, the reason suicide can be portrayed as acceptable is because we no longer value life. Abortion was just the tip of the iceberg. We now see suicide, assisted suicide, euthanasia, all becoming more prevalent, all becoming more acceptable, all becoming one of those things that if you stand against, you're an oddball, you're a bigot. Why? Because at the point we said abortion is okay, we no longer value life, then that just opens the door for all of life not to be valued. When the life in the womb became nothing more than just cells that you can just discard, then all of life is nothing but cells that you can discard. And we don't value life because we've lost sight of the giver of life. It didn't just start with, hey, we want rights to our body and therefore abortion should be right. It started with who God is and who we are because of who God is. That's where we started down the slippery slope. And as soon as we lost sight of the giver of life, then we lost sight of the value of life. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we're 27 verses into the Bible, and we've got the answer. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so we find in this passage that we bear the image of God. You are an image bearer. You declare the image of God to the world. God said all that he created was good. When he created the earth, it was good. When he created the sun and the stars and the moon, it was good. When he created the seas and the animals, all of those things were good. When he created man and woman, he said, it is very good. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. We are the only ones that have souls. We are the only ones that can relate to God. God has created us different, and he has created us as beings that are above all other creation. We bear the image of God. See, we measure the value of life on the wrong scale. You are of great value, not because of what you do, not because of how much or how little you can contribute to society, not how much or not because of what others think of you. That is not what gives you value or brings value to your life. That's the world's scale. That's how the world measures value. And so they put on this side of the scale what you can contribute to society or should contribute to society, and then they put what you can contribute to society, and then they value you based on that. They value you based on where you come from or how smart you are or how much education you have. All of those things are the world's scale. But you have value and worth because you are God's creation and He loves you. He doesn't want to have a relationship with you because of what you offer Him or what you can bring to the table. He wants to have a relationship with you because of His love. He loves you because He created you in His image. He is your creation. You are special to Him. And so you have worth and you have value regardless of what you can contribute to society. So society looks at someone who is bedridden. Maybe they're paraplegic. Maybe they can't work. Maybe they are handicapped in some way in the mind. All of those things. And you're watching society begin to walk towards saying, well, wait a minute, if they aren't contributing to life, then they aren't going to get health care. And yet, if it's going to cost the state to give them health care, then we need to do something about that. And you may think that that's just a bunch of political rhetoric, but it's not. We are moving in that direction where if you are not going to contribute to society, then because you have no value or worth, then we will end your life for you. What do you think assisted suicide is? That's exactly right. But it is basically a doctor saying, because you are in such pain or because your life is not worth, I will help you end your life. God says you're measuring on the wrong scale. You are my creature. I have created you in my image, and therefore you have value. So regardless of what the world says, regardless of what you are going through, your life has worth. Now that can be unhealthy to think that. You can swing the pendulum over to the other side. Look how important I am. God really needs me on His team. That's not it. We're not talking about self-worth. We're talking about how God views you. Okay? So you have worth. Life is precious. Number two, suicide is sin. Suicide is not the answer because it is sin. Now, it is not the unpardonable sin, as many think. Suicide doesn't send you to hell, but we'll talk about that at another time. But it is sin, and you have to realize that. Now, let me just do another little sidestep here. If you're helping someone, you don't want to come out of the box and say, well, you don't want to commit suicide because it's sin. Now, that doesn't help the situation. We need grace, and we need love, and we need mercy. But as you're talking to someone, they need to understand that it is an offense towards God. And you certainly, if you're talking to other Christians, they need to understand that it is an offense towards God. The reason, this reason falls naturally from the first. God created you, and life is precious. And so for you to take that life is wrong. Suicide is the intentional taking of your own life, and so therefore it is murder. When God said, "Do not kill," to the children of Israel, He's commanding them not to take human life into their own hands. That has not been given to us. There are some cases where it has been given to us, and God lays those out, but He's very specific about those. But it is not for you to decide when life ends or begins, for that matter. And so it should be valued and protected. Because life is precious, all life, human life, should be valued and protected. Now, all life should be valued and protected, but again, our life is more valuable than other life. And so we don't protect owls at the expense of human life. Okay? Again, not so that you can live there. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying at the expense of human life. So people will actually go save the whales and they will kill people in order to save the whales. That's not right. Okay? And so when you take a life, it is wrong because you are taking a life that God deems as precious. If your life is precious and you take your life, then you are committing murder and you are sinning. So the law was given so we would know how to relate to God and relate to others. However, the law showed us that we're so self-centered, we can't relate to God or others rightly. We can't relate to God because we're so focused on ourselves. I want my way. We can't relate with others because we're so focused on ourselves. I want my way. Why is there fightings and quarrels among you? Because you don't get what you want and you're willing to murder, James says, to get it. Suicide is no different. It is the selfish act of taking a life that God values. As a matter of fact, suicide is one of the greatest acts of selfishness. Because the person who commits suicide is catering to their desires and their own will and ignoring its effects on others. That does not mean we are not sympathetic to the one who is depressed or even sympathetic to the one who has committed suicide or the families of those of the one who have committed suicide. We're just pointing out the facts. And the fact is that you are taking your life for whatever the reason is. In a lot of ways, it is a very selfish act because of various different reasons. So your desire to escape the conflict, your desire to not face your guilt, your desire to not have to walk through that shame. And the heck with everybody else and how my decision affects them. And this leads us to our third reason, which is God is sovereign. Life is precious, which means suicide is sin. And God is sovereign. And this helps us in two ways. First, it means God is the one who is in control over life, not you. So God has not given you the privilege of when life begins and when life ends, because it is His privilege. It is for Him to decide when life begins and ends. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, God says, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." In other words, if God says you are going to die, there is no one that can deliver you from that. And if God says you are going to live, absolutely no one can take your life. You cannot be delivered from God's hand. He is sovereign. He is in control. It is His right to take life or to give life. So when you commit suicide, you don't usurp His sovereignty, but you certainly try and sit on His throne, which is an extremely prideful act. I'm going to take your position as the taker or giver of life in this moment. Whether that's murder of someone else or the taking of your own life. But there's a second reason this helps us. If life and death are His prerogative, He is sovereign over all of these things, then we can trust His care no matter how bad life gets. This is really where the sovereignty of God helps us. To know that He is in control even when you think He is not, even when life seems out of control and bad and horrible as it could possibly be. He's still in control. God will meet your needs. Now, what you think you need may not be what you really need. And so it's easy to sit there and say, well, I blame God because He isn't meeting my needs. Well, God has already promised to meet your needs, which means if you need it, you will have it. And if you don't have it, you don't need it. But how does this get deep down into this issue of suicide? We think we need our job. I have to have that job. I have to have this job. Or I needed that job that I just lost because it brings security in my life. Job means income. Income equals security. I need my spouse. I have to have my spouse. I don't know what I would do without my spouse in my life. How am I going to survive? No security without my spouse. So you think you need the job or you need your spouse in order to have security in your life. I need to be on that team. Because if I'm not on that team, then I won't be accepted by my peers. I need to perform at this level, because if I don't perform at this level, then I won't get the scholarship. If I don't get the scholarship, I can't go to the college that I want. And so when we have all of this pressure, we need these things, and all those things all of a sudden are gone, no wonder we fall into deep depression. Because we're not looking at the sovereignty of God and His life and Him allowing these things, sometimes sending these things to us. So we're caught up in what I need, and God says, you don't need that job to find security. I'm your security. You don't need to be on that team to be accepted, because you're fully accepted by me. If the whole world rejects you, you are still accepted by me because of the blood of Christ, because you are my creation, because I love you. You will always be accepted by me. I need. God says, no, I'm sovereign over what you need. Will you trust me even in these very hard moments of loss and pain and suffering and rejection and hopelessness, all of those things that are going on in your life or that you're experiencing because of others, maybe not even your own decisions, or maybe the guilt that because of your decision, if you will trust me, I am sovereign. I know what's going on in your life. Trust me. And so all of those things like job and position and whatever, those may be okay, but you cannot say those are needs and latch onto those things, because when they're gone, they pull the rug out from under you. God is where you find security and full acceptance. He meets your genuine needs so you can trust in His care for your life. Number four, suicide is not the answer. For the Christian, all pain, sorrow, and suffering have their rightful place. I'm back in Florida. We're surfing. For the Christian, all pain, sorrow, and suffering have their rightful place. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, it says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. And we hammer this verse all the time, but we miss that. If necessary, need in your life, you have been grieved by various trials. God, in certain instances, deems it necessary for you to be grieved by trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the Christian, suffering is not without purpose. So in other words, it is not the end, it is a means to an end. We get caught up in the suffering, in the moment, and we see it as the end. When will I ever get out of this? I never will get out of this. This will never end. This will not bring about positive results in my life. There's no way that it can. And we just keep digging the hole and digging the hole and digging the hole. Because we see it as an end. Suffering is not the end, because this life is not the end. It is a means to an end. Listen, God is ultimate, not us. So we're created to worship. We're not created to be worshiped. He didn't create us to be worshiped. He created us to worship Him. We are worshipers. So when we think we're supposed to be worshiped and nobody worships us, or worse, they demean us, they bully us, they shame us, they guilt us, they make fun of us, they falsely accuse us, they start rumors about us, that's not worship. That's all of those things are the opposite of worship. And if we think that we're supposed to be worshiped, then our purpose ceases and we can begin to think we have no reason for living. There's no reason to live because nobody accepts me, everybody shames me, I'm not being worshiped. But when God is the goal of our worship, then we trust His work in our life to purify this worship. And we trust the circumstances of our life to be the tools God is using for our good. So suicide can be a failure to trust in the wisdom of God in your life. Suicide can be a failure to trust in the justice of God in your life. Suicide can be a failure to desire what God desires in your life. You see injustice happening to you, and you don't see justice being carried out. And so, God, where are you in this circumstance? God doesn't even care for me, so all hope is lost. No, you trust in the justice of God. You are precious. He is sovereign. And He is working in that injustice in your life to bring about your good. And you can know that one day justice will be served. See, suffering or suicide is the desire to escape what you think is bad. We think that our suffering is bad, our hurt is bad, our loss is bad. And yes, in this life it is. But we know that there is a greater good that comes out of it. However, when you realize your greatest joy in life is found in your worship of God, if you get nothing tonight, if you will realize that the greatest joy of your life is found in the worship of God. How do I know that? Because that is what you were created to do. If you will stop worshiping yourself and start worshiping God, I promise you, you will find greater joy in your life than in any other thing that can bring you think can bring you joy. But when you realize that and you begin to understand that your worship of God is what brings you the most joy, then you will see suffering and loss as tools that will eventually bring greater joy in your life. Because they are a means to an end. And even here in this life, you can find greater joy. And this leads us to our last one for tonight, which is number 5. Which is, for the Christian, all pain, sorrow, and suffering will be swallowed up in glory. Now notice that both of the last ones I'm saying are for Christians. But it doesn't mean they can't be for the lost person. They can be for the lost person when you offer them hope in Christ Jesus, which we'll talk about later. Which is why we want to extend that their hope is not found in the things of this world or in the escaping of their circumstances, that their hope is found in Christ. That's later down the list. But for the Christian, all pain, sorrow, and suffering will be swallowed up in glory. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy even to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Not even worth comparing it. Yes, God uses trials and difficulties in life to purify our faith and to cause us to love Him more, and that's for our good, but sometimes it's hard to grab onto that. So then grab onto this. Know that He has promised that all of this training will come to an end, and that end will be a glory that doesn't even compare to the suffering. So if you can't latch on to the fact that this suffering can actually bring joy in your life because it purifies your worship, look to what its final end is, which is a glory that outweighs the suffering. A glory that cannot even be compared to the suffering. In other words, the suffering of the Christian has a purpose, but it also has a definite completion. And when God has completed His work, we will receive such a glory that the suffering that seems so unbearable and overwhelming to the point that death seems like the answer, it will now be a glorious piece of God's work in your life. It will be seen in the context of the gospel and of what God's work was and His sovereign plan for your life. And it will be over, and you will be in heaven, and you will receive your reward. And all of that compounded on each other will far outweigh any issue or circumstance or problem that you're facing right now. Your future glory says suicide is not the answer. So we got through 5 tonight, which means we have more for next time, okay? Let me just encourage you, if you are struggling with depression or if you are having thoughts of suicide, you need to seek help. And we have counselors who would love to help you, and they will take you to the Bible and show you what God's Word says about what you're going through and how you can face this and how you can not only just survive, but thrive in the circumstances that you're facing. And so the others begin to get a little bit more practical as we walk through here. And so I encourage you to come back. I think the next time the youth are in here, the 21st of next month. They're not the third week, but I think it's the fourth week next time. So that's when we'll hit this again. All right, let's pray. And then I have a few announcements as we receive the offering. Father God, we thank you for your precious truths that give us assurance that no matter what's going on in this life, you're in control, and that you have a plan, that you're going to meet our needs, and that you love us. We have worth. And no matter what the world says, it screams at the top of its voice that we have no worth and we are not valuable. I pray for the Christian that the Holy Spirit's whisper would be so much louder, and that these truths would come back to mind, and that we would find the hope that Christ offers. And I pray that in our lives we would be bold to proclaim these truths, even in the life of a lost one, to declare to them that God loves them and He wants to have a relationship with them, and that they do not have to walk alone through the circumstances of life. Father, forgive us where we have turned inward and where our world crumbles when we're not worshipped, or we don't get our way or get the things we think that we need. And so, Father, I don't want to make light of the hurt and the pain at all. If there are those that are hurting, and I pray that you would encourage them, and that, again, this body would surround them and pray for them and lift them up and help bear this burden. Father, I pray that you would give them the courage to seek help. You would be glorified in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.